and then we'll go from there. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives together, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and putting on apparel together, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the whole old time, the old holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands together, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Let's pray. Father, I think all of us, and those at least in here, Father, that have a heart for you, I pray, Lord, we just come before you, needy folks, this morning. And Lord, this is a subject that is often overlooked and I think ignored because it's difficult to preach, and especially in the age in which we live. But Lord, it's so necessary and so important. And Father, it's important because, Father, ultimately, Lord, we as Christians should desire to glorify and lift you up and to honor you, Lord, in every area of our life. And so I pray for your grace this morning as I teach. Lord, I want to have the right spirit. I want to say exactly what you'd have me to say. And Lord, may we just cling to your word as, Lord, our foundation of truth. And not relying upon our traditions or upon the philosophies of this world, but Lord, rather upon the wisdom that you share with us and give to us through your word and the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray for your grace and pray for liberty in preaching and teaching this morning. May the subject be a help to everyone here. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. So summer's here. And if there's one thing our country is certainly not shy about, it's in this matter of apparel, in this matter of dress. And my goal this morning is to teach. I think sometimes in churches, you know, a lot of preaching is done on standards, but very little preaching is given to teach biblical principles upon which we can establish convictions. And that's the key. Standards are simply things to uphold the biblical convictions that we discern and that God gives us from His Word. And this is a matter, this is an area in which you don't hear a lot of preaching. And a lot of it's because, and even myself, I'll be honest with you, I always approach this subject in my flesh with a little fear. Because I've been in places where you teach this and it's not received in the right spirit. And it's not a very pleasant time. But I know that this morning the Lord would have us to consider this topic of modesty and the importance of modesty. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of it's going to be directed towards our dear ladies this morning. But you know what? It really involves all of us. Especially you men that are husbands and fathers. You young men that are someday, Lord willing, may look for a wife if the Lord were to bless you in that way. You young girls, are you listening, Chloe? Are you listening, Emma? The importance, how God wants us to clothe ourselves. How God wants us to be in appearance. And the Bible's very clear on it. And I hope this morning to expound these truths in a godly way. The message is directed to women, and a lot of it, you know, the women can be feel picked on. Oh, pastor's picking on us. Not really, but rather, as we approach summer, it's incumbent on all of us to evaluate the way we live, and the way we dress, and to say, you know what, I want myself, my life, and all that I do to honor the Lord. But men, on the other hand, we are responsible for our desires and temptations, and by God's grace, seeing victory over those things. We will be talking about how women dress this morning, but that doesn't give men a way out. They say, well, it's not my fault. Indeed it is, if you give in to the temptation. I will be honest tonight, or this morning I should say, about the nature of man's mind, the nature of his eyes, his temptations. Please be charitable, ladies. I think a lot of ladies fail to recognize the difficulty men face with the visual things that go around them. And it's important to understand that. And I appreciate, let me just say this, the ladies of our church, for the most part, our ladies strive to be modest. I'm not here to beat anyone else. I have no one in mind. There's not a name. I'm thinking, man, I think sometimes preachers get that way. I'm just going to skin them. That's not my purpose this morning. It's to teach and to be an encouragement. And it's certainly not a normal Sunday morning message, but I believe it's what the Lord would have for us. And, you know, it is for us. It's important. We are to love not the world. Amen? Neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's important for us to gauge and to measure and to not draw back and say, well, and get stiff-necked and hard-hearted and say, well, boy, I'm the pastor, he just doesn't understand. Things are different for me. Brothers, sisters, let's say, Lord, work in my heart. And let me develop, by God's grace, convictions based on the Word of God. You know, if there's one thing that our nation is apparently all about, is the fact that we are a sexually charged, immoral, and immodest nation. Just watch about an hour of television. You don't even need to watch that much. And you will see, right? You can't even go down the street without being exposed to billboards, even coffee places. Isn't that a shame that one of the things Everett is known for is the perversion that takes place even in our coffee shops? If there's one thing that we're exporting, it's certainly as a nation, nakedness. We educate, we teach these developing nations the finer details of immorality. We're global champions of immodesty. And I think none of us would disagree with that, if you're honest. Amen? But we need to examine ourselves. And even though we live in that type of culture, even though we are a part of a nation that has forsaken God and has turned and gone her own way, we as Christians ought to be different. We are, as the Bible declares, a peculiar people. Born again, we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We ought to examine ourselves and concern ourselves with what honors and glorifies God. And while most of us, if not all of us, are citizens of this nation, and I appreciate the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, we have to understand that we are citizens of a greater country, of a greater kingdom. We serve a different king with different standards. Do you recognize that this morning? You say, well, I'm an American, that's just the way it is. Brothers and sisters, we serve God. And if you're saved, that ought to be your heart. So I want to give just five things. And I don't know if we'll get all the way through it this morning. If we don't, we'll pick up where we left off next Sunday. But I want to, by God's grace, teach five things about modesty this morning, I think, that will be a help. And this is important whether you be young or old. We need some of our dear older ladies to be champions of modesty. Amen? Encouraging our younger ladies to and our younger women to do what God would have them to do. We need our fathers. Now listen to me, daddies. We need some men that will stand up and in a gracious, godly way be a leader in their home when it comes to modesty. You say, well, my wife just does what she wants to do. That's not good. God has called you to lead. And you, by abdicating your leadership, you're leading. Regardless, you're leading. You say, well, my daughters, we have a lot of younger children here. I appreciate the Lord giving us many young families. But you know what? Those young children, those young girls, those young boys are growing up, aren't they? We need some daddies that will say, you know what? I'm going to, with my wife's assistance, we're going to get together on this. We're going to be of a unified heart and mind around Scripture. And we're going to teach our children these principles. So five things I want to give you. Let's start with the first one. We're actually going to look at the need for modesty, the ultimate need for modesty. And so keep your finger there in 1 Peter. That's where we're going to spend a majority of our time. But I want to go to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning of time. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 25. Michael, can you shut those doors for me? I appreciate it, bud. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse number 25, then we're going to look at chapter 3, a few things there. But at the beginning of time, we see God's creation take place. Chapter 2 is the micro view of the day God created man. And we see what happens in chapter 2, verse 25. The Bible says this, and it makes a distinction here, an interesting distinction. After God created Adam and then created Eve, the Bible says of them this in verse 25. He says, and they, speaking of Adam and Eve, were both what? Naked. And the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Immodesty without immorality. Nudity without embarrassment. Nakedness without shame. That's the world God created. Isn't that amazing? That is hard to conceive, isn't it? I don't know about you. I've always, every once in a while, especially when I was younger, had those dreams where you go outside and you forgot to put some things on. Boy, what shame! You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you, maybe it's just my crazy mind. Boy, just the horror! Oh, man, I need to get back inside. I forgot some things. Now, maybe I'm the only crazy one. Y'all are looking at me like, indeed, it's difficult for us to imagine how God intended the world to be. They were naked without shame. There was no embarrassment. But in the world as we know it, these are inseparable partners. Think about it. Nakedness means shame, doesn't it? Embarrassment. Public nudity is defined, or it ought to be, defined by embarrassment. Immodesty is entwined with immorality. But not in the beginning. God created a sinless, guiltless, shameless world. But it didn't last, did it? Go to chapter 3. Let's look at verse 6. The Bible says here, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And if you, just as a side here, verse 6 is actually, you see all three things as found in like 1 John 2, verse 15. The love of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the what? Pride of life. All three found here in this first sin. He says this, the Bible says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open. And notice the first thing that they recognize. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So let's consider what took place here in the garden. Number one, sin produced guilt. Guilt is a necessary emotion. If you feel guilt, that is God's way of telling you, you have done something wrong. Now, the great thing as a Christian, if you're saved this morning, guilt can be taken care of. It's simple as confessing your sins before God and allowing Him to forgive you of those sins and trusting His Word when He says that He will. But sin produces guilt. Guilt produces shame. And listen to me, shame requires a covering. Before sin entered into the world, there was no guilt. Because there was no guilt, there was no shame. Because there was no shame, there was no need for covering. Sin changed our world. Now, if you go to verse number 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. And notice what he says. Because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? No doubt God, with great sadness in his heart, says to Adam this, think about it, you're not supposed to know that you were naked. You're not supposed to feel shame. You must have sinned. Now look at verse 21, if you would, of the same chapter, chapter 3. Now Adam and Eve tried to make for themselves coverings, and this is a picture of salvation. They tried to cover their shame and their guilt by making themselves a fig leaf type clothing. God said, no, that's not sufficient. Verse 21, the Bible says, unto Adam also, and also unto his wife, did God make coats of skin and clothe them. As the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission of what? Sin. Even in the very beginning, God had to slay an animal to cover the shame and the reproach of Adam and Eve's sin. A forerunner of what Christ did for us on the cross. Understanding that we stand before God guilty, unrighteous. And this morning, if you stand, you say, you know what, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, Pastor. I go to church, I do a lot of good things. I help little old ladies across the street. I give money to the poor. And you know what, certainly God will accept me. No, if you're found standing before God in your own righteousness, you will fall short and you will spend eternity in hell. That's why Jesus Christ had to come, a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, your sins can be covered. So think about it. We go back to our lesson this morning. We have sin. We've got a progression, right? Sin causes guilt. Guilt causes shame, and shame requires covering. One of the clearest evidences of our sinful natures, of the depravity of man, is that all of us in this room are covered. Because we are guilty, we are ashamed. There's a sense, really, that fashion is an ever-changing rack of the guilty. Right? Looking to be covered. It's our attempt to recreate the beauty of God's original creation and to hide our own shame. Now, it's hard to conceive this, but I hope that you'll follow with me. So what did this first sin produce? All right? Are you with me? Well, let's consider it. Number one, it marred the interaction between men and women. Men and women, we were created to be what? Mirrors of God's glory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. We were created in whose image? You with me? Whose image were we created in? God's image. To mirror God's glory. And the only way that we can attempt to do that today is to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. To have God change our life. To give us a new nature. And you know what? By His grace, we can work. And we can attempt, by His grace, to glorify God with our lives. But sin ruined that in the natural man. Instead of being mirrors of God's glory, we have become magnets for attraction to each other. Are you following me? God made us for reflection, but sin caused us to be more about attraction. Now, this is important, because when we get to modesty, this helps you understand. See, as a Christian, I'm no longer the natural man. I'm no longer, right? I'm saved. My life has changed. I was a sinner. I deserved hell, but God saved my soul. And because He saved me, I'm so eternally grateful. And because I'm grateful and because I love God, I obey Him and I obey His Word and I want to glorify Him. And so we go back to what man was created to do. Not to work to attract one another to us, but rather to reflect God's glory. So come the sparks of fantasy, right? When we're considering, worried about attraction. The slow burn of jealousy, the furnace of adultery, the wildfires of immorality. These are all reasons why modesty is necessary. And we see this play out from the beginning, don't we? Potiphar's wife is what to Joseph, tries to seduce him. Tamar is raped by her brother. Samson and Delilah, we know the story there, live out a soap opera. Solomon has 1,000 partners. God arranges a marriage between a prophet and a prostitute to demonstrate His unparalleled loyalty to His own wife, Israel. The Israelites intermarry with godless pagans. Herodias' daughter dances for King Herod's guest, and John is beheaded. Think about this. Women lure and charm men to their ruin. Men dominate and molest men to their harm. I'm talking about the natural man. Man is enticed, is seduced. Women are abused and degraded. And it doesn't stop with the biblical record. We are suffocating with the consequences of the choice Adam and Eve made to this day. The feminine heroes of our world are Madonna and Jolie and Knightley instead of women like Carmichael, Edwards, and Elliot. 50-year-old women are having surgeries so that they might look like 25 years old. 50-year-old men run off with 25-year-old secretaries. Think about it now. 50-year-old girls binge and purge. Have cosmetic surgeries done so that they might reflect the image of these Hollywood idols. 8-year-olds are abused even by their own fathers. Pornography and the industry of pornography runs off with America's men. Think about it now. And America's soul. Christian women spend days trying to find modest clothing. You ladies know what I'm talking about. While Christian guys fight minute by minute the onslaught of sexual temptation. Don't tell me we don't have a problem with modesty. We even try to avoid entire books of the Bible because how impure we become in this matter. We can't see how beautiful God created it to be. So let's recognize the ultimate need for modesty. Number one, it's because of the sin, guilt, and shame. Number two, it's because of the marred relationship between men and women. And there's one more practical reason for modesty. It's this, that men are visual beings. Men are visually attracted. You don't hear this preached because a lot of preachers are scared of it. Men are visually attracted. They're visually stimulated, visually helped. Let me state. You men say, yeah, Pastor, boy, things were just modest. No, you have to, by God's grace, get victory over your temptation. You say, I can't. Yes, you can. Nothing is impossible with God. Indeed, we have a personal responsibility to guard and control our eyes, our hearts, our minds, and our hands. The call to feminine modesty is not a crutch. It's not an excuse, men. But rather, listen now, we are strangers and aliens living in a wicked world. Men, we have a responsibility, but God is not demanding that women solve men's problems. Men have problems because we're sinners. But I'll tell you, ladies, He is calling you to help and assist. It ought to be that the assembly of God's people ought to be a place of great safety. The shame of it is, and I'm not saying in our church specifically, the shame of it is you go to most churches, you struggle just as much as if you were walking down the streets of Seattle. And that is a shame. That is not of God. Temptation is already a slippery slope. Indeed, what we're asking our Christian sisters is this. Don't grease the slides. Amen? Now you say, oh, Pastor, this is very awkward. It's necessary. July 4th, we'll be here at the start of summer in the Northwest. We need to consider what God would have us to do. We need to embrace. Why do we need modesty? Let's get to it. Number two, let's embrace the biblical appeal of modesty. Now let's go back to our text, if you would, in 1 Peter. Now, there's two texts specifically that deal with this idea of modesty. The one that we're going to consider this morning is in 1 Peter. The other one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And both are very similar. But we're going to just consider 1 Peter. Now, the context of this is Peter is writing to these ladies, and it's an instruction to all ladies, that the wives be in subjection to their own husbands. Now, we've dealt with this before. God has not called women to subject themselves to every man, but rather to the headship God has given you in your husband. Listen, men, I am not requiring subjection from your wives to me. I don't want it. I've got enough trouble with the one I have. No. I didn't mean that in a negative way. Right? I don't need, I've told you this before, I'm not interested in making and getting my hands into your home. I have a lot with my own home. God has called you, dear ladies, and I know it's hard because us men are knuckleheads sometimes. He's called you to subject yourself to your husband. And you can argue with it, you can say that's culturally irrelevant. My friends, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that's what it is. You know, men, I tell you, I said this to a guy the other day. I said, "You're an ignorant fool," and I don't mean that in a flippant way, to ever make flippant fun of the fact that your wife has to submit herself to you. It ought to scare you to death. God has placed me. What a responsibility! He has placed me in a position where I am to lead a wife and children to honor and serve God. Because I know how weak I am sometimes. I know how many mistakes I've made. And what a call that is made here in chapter 3. But he's speaking also to women, as he says, that if any obey not the word, that they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. You know, I've had ladies that have attended our church who have unsaved husbands. You know, the greatest thing you can do is if you have an unsaved spouse or a spouse that doesn't love the Lord, is to live for Jesus Christ. Have a life that shines for Him. Amen? Be all that you can be for Jesus Christ. And live for Him. Don't compromise what you know to be right. And let God deal with that. Indeed, He's the one that has to anyway. The war for holiness, the war against worldliness, doesn't begin in the mall or magazines or our television, my friends. It begins in the mind. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, what? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind, your heart, your intentions, your motivations will determine your wardrobe. Now let's consider these things. Let's go to our text. And let's look at the principles I think that we can draw out from here. Peter's urging to these Christian ladies is to be what? Modest. He says this, he's encouraging these dear ladies to be submissive, respectful, pure, that they may have a testimony before their ungodly husbands. And in this context, he urges them to be modest in attitude and in dress, to be of high character and undistracting appearance. So let's look at the six things this morning that we have here. Number one, if we get all the way through them. Look at verse number 3. The Bible tells us and teaches us that modesty shies away from extravagance. Now that's entirely opposite to what the world tells us. Look at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel. This is not to say that women ought to neglect their appearance. Notice that he says what? The putting on of apparel in his prohibitions. Is that saying you shouldn't wear clothes at all? No. The point is don't let your clothes, your shoes, your fashions, your accessories, your styles be your focus and your obsession. The world teaches us the opposite, doesn't it? It says, man, you've got to dress yourself up in this way. You've got to go spend this money to have all these accessories if you're going to be something, if you're going to be noticed. That's not what the Bible says. Peter's saying, don't be extravagant. Don't be ostentatious, attention-seeking. Look what he says. But let your what? In verse number 4. He says, but let it be what? The hidden man of the heart. See, Scripture doesn't preach against the presence of beauty or the enhancement of beauty or the attraction to beauty. God made us male and female. Amen? I'm glad that my wife is beautiful. I'm glad she doesn't look like me. Oh! I mean, that's just a natural attraction. Praise the Lord. He's desired and given women the ability to make things beautiful. Hey, you ever visited a guy who's not married? The bachelor pad? I've heard it said the only difference between a bachelor pad and a jail cell is the bars. I remember those days. I mean, just there's nothing beautiful about it. But you come to our house and it's decorated. Not because I did it. My wife says, is it okay? I said, whatever. Just as long as I have a place to sleep. Amen. I'm glad. You know. Men can enjoy beauty, but we don't usually cultivate it. Right? I mean, I don't know about you. I'm very functional. I'm not an artist. An artiste. Right? You want me to draw a picture? It's going to be a stick man. It's just, that's, you know, I'm not saying if you can draw that makes you any different. It's just, that's normally, or it's typically how men are. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all married beautiful women. The Bible speaks of how beautiful they were. The excellent wife in Proverbs 31, what does she do? She dresses herself and her family in vibrant and quality clothing. She produces and sells fine garments. So the Bible's not against beauty. The bride in the Song of Solomon is clearly beautiful in form, appearance, and dress. Yet the Scripture also says, go to Proverbs chapter 31, look at verse number 30. This is key. Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful, and beauty is what? Vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be what? Praised. Outward beauty is ultimately empty and promises to fade, doesn't it? Therefore, you know, the modest woman, now listen carefully, the modest woman shies away from the distracting, enticing, eye-catching extravagance. Now, isn't that the opposite of what the world tells us? Peter is not talking about exposing skin, but rather drawing attention. Now this is key. I'm not going to stand up here and say this is how you ought to dress and these are the standards you ought to carry, but rather I want to see by God's grace in our hearts some convictions develop and then let the Holy Spirit define for us the standards. We're going to, down the road, we'll talk about what the Bible defines as nakedness, and that's important. Amen? All right. Modesty shies away from extravagance. Now let's go to number 2, verse 4. Modesty highlights internal character. I already read it, but verse 4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not what? Corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know what Brother Peter says here in verse 4? He says something interesting. He says this. He says, you're adorning. What makes you beautiful ought to be invisible. It is what? Hidden beauty. The hidden man of the heart. And no matter how cliched it sounds, right? You've heard that? Inner beauty. Isn't that what the Bible's saying? I think the world mocks it because they don't understand that. Because within them there is no beauty. But sin, ugliness. And so they have to dress themselves up to cover their shame and their guilt. You see the point? For a Christian woman, if she's born again, there is a beauty inside. And that beauty is not born of herself, but rather something that the Holy Spirit of God and God Himself produces. True beauty begins and centers in the heart. You know what your greatest, most foundational article of clothing in your wardrobe, dear ladies, is your character, is your godliness, the soft tones of a what? Meek and quiet spirit, the perfectly centered fabric of a tranquil soul, a soul at peace with God, a well-earned reputation for godly works. Modesty shies away from that external extravagance. It embraces, it highlights internal character. Number 3, in verse number 4, I love this point. Modesty is an imperishable quality. Look at verse 4. It says this. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. And notice this next phrase. And that which is what? Not corruptible. Look at your clothes this morning. Oh, just look down. How old are they? If you're like my dad, they're about 15 years old. You know what I'm saying? It seems like once you hit a certain age as a man, your wardrobe just never changes. I don't know if I've hit that. I think I have. All right? I just wear whatever my wife brings home from the thrift store. You know, I just put it on. Well, not whatever. Sometimes I... Anyway, you know, the pink flowers and stuff, I just get a little too. But think about this. Clothes wear out, don't they? How many 70-year-old models have you seen on TV lately? How many 80-year-old athletes have you seen running around lately? People wear out. You ever heard someone say, man, that's 80s. That's a blast from the past. That's pretty retro. Fashions fade away. For those of us that have been married for some time, our wedding pictures may be many things, beautiful, precious, memorable, but they are not in style. Amen. My wife, my in-laws are here. My wife pulled out a picture of mom and dad. Yeah, from many years ago. And they were styling then. Amen. Right? I look at my parents' wedding pictures, and I'm sure my children will do the same for me. You know, my dad's got them big old lapels and the curly hair, and my friends understand. And that's really, I think, at times why some of the older and wiser generation doesn't really care about style. They've seen it come and go. They understand that fashion is more of a tide than an ocean. It's ever-changing, never fixed. Play it cool in 1970, and you'll look like a fool in 1990, right? I mean, come along with me now. Now you're going to go home and look at some pictures, aren't you? Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that the internal character that God produces, that the Holy Spirit produces, is what? Not corruptible. What's that mean? It will not perish. It never goes out of style, figuratively speaking. This is beauty that does not fade. It cannot be taken by illness, by age, by fashion trends, by cultural shifts. Even death itself cannot rob you. What's here? I don't know about you. Do you want permanent, enduring, invincible, constantly improving beauty? Make investments in your character. Young men, that pretty girl, listen to me, boys. That pretty girl, she's going to grow old. Things will change. Amen? Better make sure she has that beauty of character, that true modesty. Let's look at this next point. Number four, modesty is precious in God's sight. It says, which is in the sight of God, this meek and quiet spirit, this inner character, which is in the sight of God of great price. The woman who lives a God-honoring, Christ-imitating, gospel-transformed, spirit-produced, godly life is a treasure to her Father. And isn't that ultimately who we seek to please? The Father. I have one daughter, and it fascinates me to see a relationship between a godly, loving, cheering, protective father and the daughter that he loves. She is precious to him. Daddies, you that have daughters, you know that, don't you? As ornery as they are and as much as they cry, you love them. You would do anything for them, even to the giving of your own life. Sisters, you are precious to the Father. Don't let the world lie to you about your value. Don't let the world rob you of your identity. I'm a child of the King. I'm a daughter of my Heavenly Father. And what He is concerned about is not my outward appearance, but the inner beauty, the character, the godly character that is to be produced in me. When you live and dress modestly, ladies, listen now, with a gentle, a meek, and a quiet spirit, with a heart for service, your soul fixed on Jesus Christ, that honors the Father. But you know what? Not only is that type of character precious to the Father, but it's precious to godly men. Girls, little girls, you dear ladies that aren't married yet, listen now. Don't be looking for the first boy that calls you pretty. You hear me, Chloe? You hear me, Ginger? A lot of men will do that. Oh, you're so beautiful. Look for a godly man. Emma, are you listening? Look for a man who loves Jesus. Look for a man who loves God. You know what? Because when it comes and goes, the beauty, he'll still love you. Women who dress appropriately and thoughtfully and with self-control is attractive to godly men. Men, what are you attracted to? Listen to me, boys. Are you listening, Will? You say, oh, girls have cooties. Right? Do they have cooties? No? Okay. Someday you won't think that. Andrew, they have cooties still? Okay, that's good. So ladies, ask yourselves, what are you trying to attract? Whose attention do you hope to catch? Immodesty is guaranteed to attract the attention of men, but not faithful, godly men. Not dignified men, not holy men, not men who want who you want your sons to be like and your daughters to marry. You can advertise what you have, but understand the kind of customers you'll attract aren't the ones you want. Not as a Christian. If a man is enjoying your modesty, your daughter's immodesty, your immodesty because you're not dressing right, guess what? He's enjoying other women's immodesty also. Seek the kind of character God cherishes. Number 5, and I'm almost done. Modesty has a noble heritage. If you look at verses 5 and 6, it says, "For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband." He says, look at the heritage that this has. He says, these holy women, and he uses Sarah as an example in verse number 6. What a motivation, what an inspiration to you dear women to say, you know what, who do I want to be as? Who do I want my heritage to be? Michelle Obama? Oprah? Whatever fashionista you like to follow, or holy women, godly women, women that have honored God. That's what the fashion industry wants you to do, don't they? They want you to imitate. That's why they sell the magazines. That's why they want you to buy the purses and the clothing and the dress, right? You need to imitate this person. I encourage you, read Christian biographies of women of faith. One thing you'll notice, they weren't known for their closets or the inness of their styles. They were known for adorning themselves with good works. Let me give you a real quick. What characterized these women? Number one, they were unattached to the world. Look what it says in verse number 5. They were what? Holy women. They separated themselves from the world. The values of the world, the ways of the world. And it has massive implications. Dress is just one of them. Indeed, the way a woman dresses is really a declaration of allegiance. Think about the way you dress. Who are you aligning yourself with? There's an old book that says, your clothes say it for you. Right? Andrew, how do you know a soldier is a soldier? Right? Yesterday we went out to Granite Falls. They had the little farmer safety day. I don't know. We just were up there. And we saw some Navy Sea Cadets there. It's like a junior cadet program. How did I know they were Sea Cadets? They had on their BDUs, right? They had their blues on. How do we know that a fireman is a fireman, William? He wears some fire clothes, doesn't he? How do we, I mean, it's very simple, but how do we know? He said, well, Pastor, you know, you can't judge me by what I wear. We make judgments all the time on what people wear, don't we? And certain people are going to have different ways of how they dress themselves. And we're not all robots, but listen to me now. It ought to be very apparent to those around you that there is something different. I'm not aligning myself with the world. And there's key. It's important to understand that. We ought to be distinct in our behavior, our wardrobe, our attitude. We ought to stand for something. We ought to stand for the kingdom of heaven. Not trying to attract ungodly men by a modest dress, but rather pointing people to Jesus Christ. Think about this. Number two, they were holy women, the Bible says, who trusted in God. Women are designed, more so than men, naturally to hope and to desire and to anticipate. And Peter's speaking to women who have unsaved husbands, and he says, you know what? There's hope. You can anticipate. God will do something if you'll be this way. Set your hope on God. You may not be getting the security from that unsaved husband that you desire, but set your hope on God. Live for God. Modesty hopes in the love and pleasure and provision of God. This is key. Now listen. If you get anything this morning, get this. Modesty says, I hope in God. I know God's looking at my inward part. Immodesty seeks the love, pleasure, and provision of men. Come on now. I think some women dress, they just don't think. But indeed, don't. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. But I would say that, for the most part, women in here are dressed certain ways so that they might catch what? Come on now. The eye of a man. Come on. I know it's hard. Oh, no, Pastor. And it's unnatural. But this is what I'm trying to teach, is to say, you know what? I want my clothing to reflect my relationship with God. That I'm not concerned about catching the eye of some man, but rather I want to please God. Who are you trying to imitate this morning? Who do you want to look like? Whose appearance fascinates and captivates you? Modesty has a noble heritage. Let me give you this last thing. Modesty has evangelistic power. What? Remember, Peter's talking to what type of wives? Women with what kind of husbands? Unsaved husbands. Look what he says. He says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your what? Chaste conversation coupled with fear. And then he goes on to describe what is that chaste conversation. Remember, Peter is promoting an eloquent silence. Do you understand what that means? A silence that speaks volumes. There's times all my wife has to do is just be quiet. I'll say something really stupid or do something really stupid. And she'll just sit there. Amen? Boy, the old ticker starts to think, doesn't it? Why isn't she approving of this? Well, how humbling that is, isn't it? That's what Peter's saying here. This testimony that they're to have is to be an external and internal modesty. What is Peter saying? He's saying that Christian modesty is an evangelistic strategy. You say, how? Can I ask you a question, ladies? When you dress immodestly, are you drawing people to Christ or to yourself? Modest character has a quiet power. We've had ladies in here, even my own wife, will dress modestly, and people will come up and ask, why? What an opportunity to point them to God. Say, I dress this way because I want to honor the Lord with the way I dress. It's attractive, persuasive, in a what? Dark, desperate, competitive, attention-seeking world. The women of the world dress so that men will see through their clothing. Women of God dress so that men will see past their clothing to their character. Modesty has evangelistic power. Let's finish up this morning. What are the implications of modesty? You say, well, Pastor, what if I'm not modest, what's the implications? Well, number one, and this is really where it meets the world. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Amen. Number one, if you're immodest, here's what you have to consider. Here's the implications. You might tempt a husband to be discontent with his wife's physical appearance. Now, I'm talking to Christian ladies this morning, all right? I hope that you're receiving this from a heart of just, I want to be what God wants me to be. And this would be dangerously close to what Jesus calls adultery in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You can help or hinder, ladies. Amen? I know you want to help. Indeed. Don't be a part of that. Number two, you might tempt a single young man towards immoral sexual desires. I'll be honest with you. I don't take my boys to the swimming pool. I don't take them to the beach. Because I know as a young man the struggles I had. And you know what? I'm not going to put them in that position. And as a church, sisters, listen. Don't be a stumbling block. I've been in churches where ladies were a stumbling block, and it's hard. It's not entirely their fault. I have a responsibility. Our young men have a responsibility to learn by God's grace to get victory over that. But that's an implication of immodesty. You can dress the way you want, but this is what will take place. Number three, you can tempt other girls, other ladies, to covet your looks or your clothing or the attention you receive. My own daughter, she's laying down up in my office, not feeling well, but we've had young ladies come to our house who dress either on the edge or slightly immodest, and you know what? It affects her. It affects her. I don't want that. And I'm speaking to Christian sisters this morning. Amen? I'm not being hard on you. I'm just trying to have you understand. Immodesty has implications. Number four, you might distract people from seeing Christ in you. People walk away from you and all they think is she's cute and she's got style. Isn't that the wrong message? Are you listening? Number five, you might distract others in the worship of the church. Singing, listening to God's Word, meditating, fellowshipping without distractions. Been in churches where I'm looking to the heavens, but not to look to the heavens, and just to keep my eyes from being distracted. Number six, modesty has the implication of teaching others around you, other girls around you, ladies around you, to develop immodest habits. You older ladies, you need to be an example. My daughter looks to you. Do you know that? What kind of example are you setting? Number seven, you're going to attract the wrong kind of guy if you're immodest. Let me finish with this. When you're out shopping or you're dressing yourself in the morning, there's two things you could do. Number one, ask your husband. Now, hopefully you haven't scared him to death. My wife will do that. Generally, my wife is even more modest than she'll put something on and ask me about it. And I'll either tell her yes or no. And there's times I say, I don't think it's... And she'll say, I don't like it. I think it reveals too much or it draws attention too much to this. You ladies, ask your husbands. Don't ask them whether it makes you look fat because you're just going to get in trouble. But ask them, honey, does this draw attention to my physical features. And let them be honest with you. What a blessing. Amen. But understand this, when you're out, you say, okay, well, what do I do, Pastor? Number one, when you're out shopping, ask yourself this question, ladies. Why do I want to purchase or wear this? Am I seeking God's pleasure or the attention of men? Number two, how will my appearance affect others? You need to consider that. Look yourself in the mirror in the morning and say, you know what? How will this affect others? Because it will. How will this affect other men around me? You come to church. I'm not just saying you ought to be modest in church. This is a way of living. How does it affect others? Will it manifest an appropriate beauty? Will it bring undue attention to myself? Will I be a distraction, a stumbling block? How will this look when I'm sitting down or bending over? It's important. Am I willing to err on the side of caution? Number three, what does my appearance say about me? What am I identifying with? We covered that. Number four, what kind of example am I setting for others? Modesty. That's a hard message. I know it's pedal to the metal this morning. The Faith Baptist Church and the members of this assembly, we ought to be different. And again, I didn't come here with, oh, this person in mind. Really, there was no purpose for preaching this except God wanted me to preach this. It's summertime. And we seem to lose all sight of modesty at times, aren't we? I'm Christian. You, dear ladies, get in your Bibles. Be honest with yourself. Let God's Holy Spirit convict you and speak to you. Let yourself come under the leadership of your husband. Men, listen to me, dads, husbands, encourage your wives. Encourage your daughters to be modest. I don't want any other man looking at my wife. I don't want any man looking at my daughter. So I better not put it out there. Develop a conviction and set some standards so that you don't sin against God. Amen. Dress yourself in a way to say, you know what, I'm always going to honor the Lord with my dress. I'm going to honor the Lord with the way I look. Modesty. Who do you identify with this morning? Amen. Let's pray together. I'm going to have you, if you would, let's bow our heads and close our eyes.